det var godt å være tilbake i Mandal. Jeg har vært vekk nesten hele uka. Så det var deilig å komme hjem i går kveld. Og rett på talestolen i dag. Hovedteksten for talen kommer til å være i første Samuels bok. I don't know if that's how you say it in Norwegian, but First Samuel. Det kommer til å være hovedteksten vår, kapittel 9, 10, 11, 13. Jeg skal ikke tvinge dere til å lese gjennom alt det der, så jeg skal prøve å fortelle så godt jeg kan. Men jeg har ikke manus i dag, og da må jeg gå til det språket som jeg er best på, det er engelsk. Så derfor tåler det i dag. Jeg skal kanskje blande litt norsk inn i, men hovedsakelig så skal jeg snakke engelsk. Og det som egentlig er etterlyst i dag, som jeg føler at Gud vil at vi skal se på, det er barnsligheten i vår tro. Hvor har den barnsligheten gått? Altså, hvor har den forsvunnet? The childlike faith that God has called us to. The one that believes God despite what happens. Where has that faith gone? But I would like to begin first in the New Testament, in Mark. Jesus talks to the disciples, and people are coming with children to Christ. And the disciples are getting irritated because they feel like they're disturbing his peace. And so he looks at this situation and he's very angry about it. And he says, hey, do not stop the children from coming to me. So he takes them to himself, blesses them, and he sends them off with their parents. The interesting thing is that right after that text where he takes in the children to bless them, you have this story about the rich young man who had done everything correctly. He had followed every single principle that he had been taught from the Old Testament, from the Torah. The Ten Commandments, he had them right. Everything that Jesus could try to mention, he had it right. And then Jesus asks him, tells him, there's one thing you haven't done. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. But before Jesus tells, and then this gentleman gets very sad about that. His heart gets very heavy because he sees that he has a lot of wealth. He can't give it away. But Jesus, the scripture says there that Jesus beheld him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. That's right before he says the words. If you read, if you have your Bible chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 21, he says, it reads, then Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And the man was sad at that saying and went away grieved. The childlike faith that accepts to do things because Christ has said, despite the logic in them. The childlike faith that is willing to go that extra mile, even when it doesn't make sense to the brain. And for in a way, it feels like it's unfair. Why should we keep doing the illogical things? Yeah, I mean, Christ also does it. Because the Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who in the world goes to give his life for someone who doesn't even care about them? Who does that? But that's what Jesus does. The childlike faith that allows us to go out and do things for Christ, despite the logic that doesn't fit our imagination. Where is that faith? And that's a bit of what I want to get into using 1 Samuel chapter 9, 10, 11, 13. I'm skipping 12 because 12 is about the prophet Samuel. He's talking about his life and he's coming to the end of his time and he's going to die. And he's talking to the children of Israel and challenging them, hey, my testimony. What have I done that has been wrong in your eyes? So that one doesn't, it doesn't relate to what we're talking about here now, the childlike faith. So I want us to, for those who have a Bible, you open up 1 Samuel. We can begin from chapter 9 with the reading, but I'll go a bit before chapter 9 also and begin there. We are in a time in which the children of Israel are having a lot of enemies around them, almost like the way you have it today in the Middle East. But they have Philistines on one side, they have Ammonites on the other side, they have all these other cultures around them. And they're being pressed from all directions. And at that time, they don't have kings. They have only prophets and priests and Levites and everything concerning the kingdom of God. It's not called the kingdom of God that time. It's the family of the children of Israel. And their focus is on safety, keeping alive. They're not so sure whether they can manage the next day. And you have the prophet Eli, who is getting old. He has served them for a long time. He has protected them whenever they've been attacked. They've run to the prophet Eli, and he has spoken to God, and God has done something to save them. And then Eli gets old, and Eli's children come to take over after Eli, prophet Eli. And his children take the wrong direction. They begin with corruption. They steal the offerings from church. They treat people badly. They don't judge in just ways. And they take their own ways. So God brings up Samuel to the plate. And Samuel becomes their prophet who takes care of them. And Samuel does his job well also, just like the prophet Eli did. He takes care of them. When there's a problem, he prays to God. They get saved. And they see all these things happening, miracles, protection from God, things God does that protect them. And actually, that should grow their faith. But continuously, these neighboring tribes and cultures keep pressing on them. And then Samuel gets old, and he gives the task of being a judge and leading the children of Israel to his sons. And the Bible says his sons did not follow the right way. And because they didn't follow the right way, Israel suffered a lot. They had a few battles with the Ammonites and the Philistines, and they lost a lot of people. You could, if you read the numbers from chapter 7, I think 6, 7, if you read the numbers of Israelites who died at each battle, it's unimaginable, unimaginable. They died in big numbers. And then the people go out to Prophet Samuel, and they say, we want a king just like all the other tribes. We want to be like others. How comes they don't have a king? And Samuel tells them, hey, look back at what God has done. He's protected you. He's taken care of you. When you've not had food, he has given you. Whenever the enemies have come and you've prayed honestly, he has been there for you. And the people don't accept because they remember the losses they've suffered. They remember the pain they've suffered. They see the sons of Samuel who are not doing what they're supposed to do. And so you come here to chapter 9, in which at chapter 8, I think, is where God gives in and he says, okay, they want a king, I'll give them a king. But the king they will get is not a king that will be of a blessing to them. It will be a king that will bring a lot of pain to them. And Samuel tells this to the children of Israel, but they don't believe it. They still say, no, at least we'll be better off with a king than without one. So God gives them Saul as the first king. And Saul is interesting. And the reason why I chose actually this him as the center of this sermon, he's interesting because he's not looking to be a king. He's not looking to be a servant of God. He's not looking for anything. All he's looking for is to serve his parent, his dad. The father has a lot of wealth, at least. He has some animals, and at that time that was a symbol of wealth. He had animals, and it was Saul and his servants who are taking care of these animals, and Saul's brothers. They're taking care of these animals, and so they lose a few of them. So the dad tells Saul, now take a servant with you and go look for the animals. He's in his own world, not thinking about God even for a minute. So they go searching for these animals, and while they're searching for the animals, they come in to a place which is close to where the prophet Samuel is. And God goes out to Samuel and says, hey, tomorrow I'm going to send you a guy. The guy, when he comes, I'll show you who he is. He'll be the one I've chosen to be the king of Israel. Saul doesn't know anything about Samuel at that point. But the servant of Saul has heard from someone that there's a prophet around that area. And because they couldn't find the animals, the servant said, hey, maybe we can check with the prophet. He might be able to help us find the animals. And this is actually very normal in the time, at that time. It was a normal tradition. If you had a problem, you go either to a witch doctor, a sorcerer, a fortune teller, or a prophet. You had options. In this case, the servant chooses to go for the prophet. Saul is kind of reluctant about it. He says, I'm not prepared. I don't even have a gift to give the prophet. But the servant is ready. The servant has already had a gift he had packed from earlier on. So they go to the prophet. And they get to Samuel. And Samuel looks at him and God says, hey, this is the guy I told you. And the Bible says Saul was a very handsome guy. The tallest guy in Israel. Everybody was from, the next man as tall as him was from shoulder height downwards. So when he stood in a crowd, he was the guy you could see no matter where you were. So God chooses actually an outstanding character that nobody cares about, that nobody thinks about, that nobody can see a potential in. That's the character he calls to come and be his servant and his leader, or the leader of his people. And up to this point, Saul himself doesn't know about this. He's still in his world of looking for animals. And the prophet Samuel invites him in. They're having a feast where they're going to make an offering. And he invites him in, and they put him to sit in the highest place. After that, the prophet Samuel anoints him and calls him to service. But he doesn't understand it still. The prophet tells him, when you leave here, you're going to meet people and they're going to tell you this, they're going to do this with you. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. You're going to prophesy together with the prophets. He doesn't understand it still. But childlike faith, he's used to taking instructions from his dad, from his uncles, from his family. So when the prophet tells him these things are going to happen, he takes it. He believes it. He follows it. And the Bible says when he left the prophet Samuel, his heart was changed. God gave him a new heart. And surely as it is, he followed the steps, the way the prophet said. For those who are looking in the Bible, we are at chapter 10, verse 6. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be when these things, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou also do, that thou do as occasion serve thee. Oh, I'm hungry, Lapoma. This is, yeah. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. When that time comes that the Holy Spirit falls upon you, follow the Holy Spirit. That's what the prophet Samuel is saying. When that time comes that the Holy Spirit falls upon you, or the Holy Spirit begins to lead you into something, do as the Spirit says. Childlike faith. You don't reason, you don't argue, you don't debate it. You follow what the Spirit is saying. And if you read further down the rest of chapter 10, these things actually happen, and Saul prophesies, and the rest of the country doesn't understand it. They even despise him. It even becomes a joke in the community that even Saul has become a prophet. Chapter 10. And then, after these prophecies, the prophet Samuel had told Saul that they will meet at a place called Gilgal, I think, if I remember correctly. So he returns to his home, his family, to his parents. The Holy Spirit, he has already been told that the animals are found at home. He doesn't need to keep looking for them. So he goes back home and goes back to his daily life. While he is in his daily life, the Ammonites come and try to attack Israel again. This time, the Spirit of God comes into Saul. He gets angry. He breaks a yoke of oxen. He sends out to the whole country. He tells people, we have to stand together to fight the Ammonites. Because everybody else was afraid. And if he said, if anyone doesn't come to stand against the Ammonites, he himself will be cut down or broken down or killed like the oxen. And the people, out of fear, followed Saul. And the end of the story is that they slew the Ammonites and they won that battle. And God had shown them a lot of success. God had shown them a lot of grace, a lot of mercy. They threw themselves behind Saul and made him their king. And Samuel presented Saul again to them as a king. They accepted him this time. And then there was peace in the country for a while. Saul built up his army, he built up his network, he built up his structures of the kingdom. And the Bible says, now I'm in chapter 13, and Saul was the king of Israel for 2 years. After those 2 years, or in the second year, maybe second, third year, the Philistines came to attack Israel again. And this time, the prophet Samuel told Saul, wait 7 days, and then I come. On the seventh day, we'll make a sacrifice to the Lord, and then we see what he will do for us. The people were scared. It wasn't the first time they were having contact with the Philistines, so it was a scary experience for them. And then they waited the first day, and they waited the second day. They waited the third day, and they waited the fifth day, and they waited seventh day. The prophet didn't come. And the sun is going down. It's getting late. There's pressure from the Philistines outside. Saul decides to make a decision. He says, no, bring me the cows, the animal that is supposed to be offered, and I make an offering. In itself, it wasn't a wrong thing. It was normal in those days that the king could step up and make an offering on behalf of the kingdom, of the people of the kingdom. But in this particular case, Saul had gotten an instruction from the prophet Samuel. The instruction was, wait until I come, and then I make the offering. Saul, in light of all these pressures that were happening in the moment, in the situation, he decided to take it upon himself to make the sacrifice. And I can read chapter 13, verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days we had appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. And listen to what he says. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. What has happened with Saul? What has happened with Saul? He has chosen to give in to pressure. He has chosen to go away from his childlike faith. He has chosen to take things into his own hands. He has chosen to look away from waiting upon the Lord. He has chosen to look away from all the good things that God has done for them in the past. He has chosen to look away from the testimony that he had from God. He's chosen to look away from God. The consequence is very big not just for Israel, but for Saul also. After that event, when he was confronted by the prophet Samuel, God said he would no longer have Saul as the king of his people. Remember, it's only 2 years, 2-3 years after he has become king. Only 2-3 years after he has become king. It is important, it's important to keep that childlike faith. Because it can have a consequence. The consequences will be different for us today as they were for Saul at the time, mostly because Christ has done a lot for us. He has died on the cross for us. And because he has died on the cross for us, he has given us the opportunity to be able to reconcile. We can, the Bible, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Saul didn't have that chance. But we still have a consequence also. There's a consequence to not wanting to accept to have that childlike faith that believes without necessarily debating about it. If Christ has said he'll come on the seventh day, if the sun has not gone down, if it's not yet the eighth day, there's still time. Even for us who like football or handball or whatever it is, the game is not over before the last whistle has been blown. That's just the way it is. The whistle is not blown, the game is not over. If Christ hasn't returned, we're still here. We have to believe and follow what he has called us to do. Saul, after this event, the kingdom of Israel began suffering so much. They had battles that they won, yes, but they were no longer the same country. They were no longer the same nation. They were no longer the same people. They suffered much more than they would have done if Saul had just waited for the prophet to arrive. If Saul had just kept that nature he had in him of having childlike faith, in which he does because he's been asked to do it. He does because God has said, I do. And I think that there is a central element there that we have to learn and accept. God is not so interested in how much control you have of situations. He's much more interested in how much trust you have in him to control those situations. We can't run around thinking it's up to us to put control over those situations. It's his ministry. It's him who has called us to serve him. It's not we who have designed it. And it's him who knows how he has planned to have it work tomorrow. And while for us it might look like a loss today, it might look like a weakness today, it might look like a disappointment today, for God, he's laid a plan that lies far ahead of what we can imagine. Having childlike faith is not being naive. It's not being naive, even though it can seem like it's being naive. Having childlike faith is not being naive. Having childlike faith is trusting in God's word. It's trusting that what he has said, he will do. And that's what much of the New Testament is about. Believing that Christ is going to do what he has said he's going to do. And for us at New Sheikh and Hall, if you have a vision that says, Gudian or Moste Meneska, you've already said in yourself, you won't do anything if God is not in it, because he's the beginning. So we don't have a chance, we don't have a choice, we don't have an option but to believe in Christ. We don't have an option but to follow what he has said. And if we shall follow what he has said, then we have to go back to the root of having this kind of childlike faith in which we believe without necessarily debating it. I'm not saying that believe everything without testing. No. The Bible says test everything. But when you have tested everything and you have confirmed that it's true, why then should you deviate from it? Why then should we go away from it? Why then should we find our own ways to solve things? And that's a special danger for us who are leaders, because we plan, you know? We plan, we put structures, we put layers of hierarchies, or we arrange, we say the service should begin here and end there. You know, that's our plan. It's leaders who have done it. But what if God comes and says, today your plan has to go aside? Are we there that we're willing to hear and listen and understand that actually we should put this plan aside? And that's why maybe it's good that for this semester we've twisted the service a bit, so we begin with the preaching and we end with the worship. It's a way of breaking away from a tradition that could maybe bind us in a situation. But I'm just saying that it's okay for us to plan. It's okay for us to think. It's okay for us to debate. But when we've done all this debating and planning, let us remember, listening to God is much more important. And remembering to keep the faith, you know. If God has said, do this, that's what we shall do. We cannot deviate from our childlike faith. It saves us a lot more than trying to reason it out on our own or fixing it ourselves. Our society today is very focused on you need to have systems, you need to have control. Yeah, we need to have that. In the kingdom of God, having control is trusting that God has control. Having control is trusting that God will do what he said he will do. Having control is believing like a child. Because if we believe like children, then we know that if my dad has said he's coming, he's coming. Yeah? If my dad says he's coming, he's coming. And the thing is that sometimes dad doesn't come actually at the time he said he will come. But he said he's coming. As a child, what do? You wait. He said he's coming. Let's see if I've forgotten anything. Yeah, we have to remember that there is a consequence. There is a consequence to us choosing to have control on our own. There's a consequence. If you choose to do things on your own, God will leave you to do things on your own. Even for us today, we have a choice to either follow what Christ has called us to do or not to. And God will not come and force us not to. He will give us a chance to choose that road we want to choose. But when we choose that road, there's a consequence to it. And the question for us that I think that we should think about while we're having Holy Communion and while we're having worship, I think we need to reflect on the things that God has done for us. Reflect on the good that we have experienced from God. And then think about our situations today and how much and what he has called us to do. What has God called you to do and how are you handling it? What has God done for you in the past? Because like I said, in the case of Saul, he had a lot of evidence that God had done things for him. You know, I said the Spirit will come upon you. Yes, the Spirit came upon him. You will prophesy. Yes, he prophesied. You'll be king. Yes, he became king. You'll win over your enemies. Yes, he experienced winning over the Ammonites and the Philistines many times. And then, in the end, he chooses to take another path. And same for us. God has done so many things in our lives. Extremely many things in our lives. Is it time now for us to try and take control of things on our own? Mm-mm. Let's give our faith back to God. And let's ask him to return us to that place where we have this childlike faith. And let the world think it's naive, it's okay. Let the world think what they want, it's okay. And let the pastor think what he wants, it's okay. Let the board chairman think what he wants to think, it's okay. Let's keep our childlike faith. It brings us much farther than trying to have control over things on our own. And may God bless us. Mm.